are praying. All the brothers and sisters, let them feel your presence. Let them know your power. Oh, Lord, they try to be strong. Only you know all of the struggles and the burdens they hold. We pray, Lord, we pray, give them power to face the day.
Amen. Thank you. At this time, we'd like to ask our children to come forward for our children's moment. Hi. How are you all today? You all doing all right? Can everyone see? Who had the, I don't know who had the bag this week. Oh, nobody had the bag this week. Yeah, I did forget to give it to somebody. Yeah, now I got to figure something out. Huh? A message on an empty bag. So the tomb was empty, right? No, so today is the day, today is Transfiguration Sunday, and today we celebrate when Jesus went up on top of the mountain and Peter, James, and John were with him. And while they were there, he was transfigured, and he shone bright like the sun. And he was radiant, and he was this otherworldly thing that was just fantastic. And Moses and Elijah were there with him. And Peter and James and John saw this, and they didn't know what to think. And then in the cloud, they heard the voice of God saying, "This is my son, listen to him." And we have that confirmation of who Jesus was. He was the Son of God, and he continues to be God's son. And as he was transfigured on that mountain, the disciples saw him for who he really was and began to see his glory in an amazing way. And when we come from Exodus chapter 24, verses 12 through 18, Exodus 24, verses 12 through 18, as I've mentioned several times, again, today is Transfiguration of the Lord Sunday. And we're going to consider kind of the origins of this transfiguration event. And we're going to kind of look at the background and see and really kind of consider what Peter, James, and John likely thought about when they saw this occurring and kind of how it pointed them back to Exodus chapter 24, verses 12 through 18. So as we read this morning, may we hear God's word to us. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there. I'll give you the stone tablets with the instructions and the commandments that I've written in order to teach them." So Moses and his assistant Joshua got up, and Moses went up God's mountain. Moses had said to the elders, "Wait for us here until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur will be with you here. Whoever has a legal dispute may go to them." Then Moses went up the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The Lord's glorious presence settled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from the cloud. To the Israelites, the Lord's glorious presence looked like a blazing fire on top of the mountain. Moses entered the cloud and went up the mountain. Moses stayed on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Gracious God, we again thank you so very much for this day that you've given to us. For the reading and the hearing of this, your word, Lord, we are grateful. We pray that you would be with the words you have given to me. May they be yours and not mine. May they open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, our minds to understand, and may we, in the strength of the bodies you have given to us, be faithful to your call upon us. And we ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. As with most Old Testament passages, the one before us that we've read today is filled with a lot of imagery. It's filled with a lot of extraordinary events that take place and that cause us to really think and consider what is taking place. A lot of the images that we've seen and heard this morning are familiar with us. We've seen them before. We've read about them. We've heard about them. The transfiguration of Jesus very much brought this passage to the mind of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, as they were there on the mountain with him. The story here precedes Elijah's mountaintop experience. We see that in 1 Kings 19, and we remember that story well, I hope. He's there in the cave, and God tells him to come to the top of the mountain, and he says to wait and to listen. And God doesn't show up in the earthquake. God doesn't show up in the storm. God doesn't show up in the fire. But after all of that, there is a dead calm and a silence. And there is the still, small voice of God. Very different from what happens here. A lot of the same imagery, but a stillness that takes place for Elijah. And then again, Jesus on the Transfiguration Mountain in Matthew 17 and Mark and Luke chapters 9. We have these same images taking place, these same things coming before us. And all of this follows one of my favorite stories, which is the burning bush there in Exodus 3, where Moses is called by God to go and do these things. And he sees this bush that is burning with fire and yet not consumed. And so we have these fantastic images before us. This scene here in Exodus 24 for Israel was further validation of God's presence in their lives. And these images continue, I hope, to ring true for us today as we remember God's presence with us. On the mountain is where God makes covenant with Moses, where he makes covenant with Israel. On a mountain thousands of years later on Calvary, that covenant comes to fulfillment. Here, God establishes the distinctives that will set Israel apart as a distinct people, a distinct culture, a distinct religion. On Mount Calvary, Jesus sets us as Christians apart as a very distinct people with a distinct belief. Of the utmost importance for us to remember in all of this, with all of the imagery that surrounds us, the most important aspect is that God is present with his people. All of these things are meant to point us to God's presence with us. Because it is God's presence with Israel and God's presence with us that makes us who we are, that sets us apart from other religions and other cultures and other people groups. There are rules and regulations that God gives. If you've ever read Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy in the latter half of Exodus, good luck figuring all that out. But it's all there. The rules and regulations. But again, God's presence is what is most important. God is promising here to go with Moses, to go with Joshua, to go with Samuel, the first prophet, and of course Elijah and Elisha and the other prophets that would follow, to go with the kings that he establishes over his people, to go with his disciples, and then, of course, to continue to go with us as we continue to be his disciples. If God isn't with us, then we are not his people. For the Israelites, being God's people is a biological inheritance received from Abraham. For us, it's a very spiritual inheritance received through faith in Christ, and a recognition that though Abraham did not know Jesus, he knew God, and he knew what to expect and who to follow. God's presence for us is made known very specifically in the commandments that he mentions here, the cloud, the blazing fire, and the mountain itself. And we want to spend some time looking at these images to consider what God's presence means for us. The commandments, the Ten Commandments, and then, of course, the other rules and regulations that follow are the standards that God gives his people. This is how we are to act. We know how we're supposed to act because we've been told how we are supposed to act. How God's people will conduct themselves is established here because God is present with them in their midst. Were any of you told when you were younger, act as if Jesus was there? Used to scare me to no end, right? Because I know how I'm supposed to act if I think Jesus is here. And that's how we're supposed to act. Because these rules, these codes of conduct, these laws help us to live as Jesus lived. They help us to live as those who are set apart by God. Now, the commandments are not merely a list of do's and don'ts. That's where we tend to get caught up, and that's where we tend to trip ourselves up. But they are a list of ways that God acts. They're how God acts. And the expectation is that we ourselves will act as our Father acts. That we will follow his example. And of course, the example that we have in Jesus Christ. That's where these are lived out most specifically. That's where we see these lived out. That's where the rubber meets the road, is in Jesus Christ. We've looked the last several weeks at the Beatitudes and the various ways that Jesus kind of reframed the law to help us understand how we're supposed to do it, right? And we know that we act that way because that's how we've been raised. And that's who we are. And what's beautiful about that is God does not expect us to do that which he is not going to do. And again, we see that in Jesus Christ. The commandments are the standards for how we are to live and be people of God. The cloud represents God's presence throughout Scripture. We see the cloud in a number of places. There is a cloud that descends here. There's a cloud that descends at the Transfiguration event. We have the pillar of cloud that guides the people during the day. Clouds are interesting. How many of you have ever just stared up at clouds and seen whatever it is you thought you saw, right? Shapes and various things. Clouds can at the same time envelop us, right? But yet give us space. It's kind of amazing. I'm a huge fan of Bob Ross, Joy of Painting. He draws clouds and happy trees. He draws happy clouds and has them right there, very beautiful. Love Bob Ross, I'm a big fan. One of the things he always says as he's drawing clouds is he says, clouds are one of the freest things in nature. One of the freest things in nature. They just do what they do. There's really no limits to them. They just kind of are. They just kind of exist. And he's sitting there drawing them and making them look like they're supposed to look, right? And he does it so easily, it just infuriates the rest of us. But they're the freest things in nature. We know that they're really only driven by the wind, right? And we know that the wind is representative of the Holy Spirit. We know that this causes us to consider other imagery of of God. And so we see this cloud, and as it's driven, and as it leads, and as it guides, we remember that God is present. And we feel and know the prompting of the Holy Spirit that pushes us along. Like clouds, we ourselves are free. Free to choose to follow God or not. And hopefully we continue to be guided by the wind, the Spirit. So we have the commandments, the standards, the cloud that represents God's presence, the blazing fire. This is one of the most recognizable symbols that we have for the Holy Spirit, right? On Pentecost, we celebrate the tongues as of fire that come down on the disciples as they're there in the upper room. The Old Testament uses fire imagery to talk about purification and making things pure. You'll remember last week I talked about the green pyramids and how they remind us to grow. The white pyramids remind us of God's purity. Remind us that we ourselves are called to be pure as Christ is pure. And that means, at times, going through the purification process. Right? Anyone ever gone through a purification process? Anyone ever tried to be better than you are? Right? That's what that is. God is the one who purifies us. And it seems frightening at times and insurmountable. We don't really know what it's going to look like. We're familiar with the phrase, baptized by fire. And we know what that means. It means we're going to be overwhelmed and inundated with something, and then we're going to have to figure out kind of what we do after that. Fire is an appropriate and an important symbol for us. We have the flames here today, reminding us of God's presence with us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Or Father, Son, and Holy, I don't know which way you're looking, so it's different than the way I'm looking. But God's presence with us today. We bring the candle in, we bring the flame in, and then we take it out, reminding us and reminding the world that as we go from this place, we bear the light of Christ. And as the flame goes out the doors today, leading us into the world, so it comes back into the doors as we return to this place, to be encouraged, to be challenged, to celebrate and to repent. When used appropriately, we know that fire provides warmth, right? It provides light and pushes darkness away. And it purifies and makes things precious. The commandments are standards. The cloud is God's presence with us, leading us. The fire, we know, purifies us and makes us whole. And then the mountain, another wonderful image. The mountain is where God is pleased to dwell with us, pleased to meet with us. Mountains symbolize power and strength. We, of course, know that they rise above. In the Old Testament, you hear and read often the high places. The Israelites would go to the high places to offer sacrifices to God. They would other people would go to high places and offer sacrifices to their gods. Mountains and peaks were meant to be places of meeting with God or the gods or whoever you were seeking to meet with in that time. And historically, they bring us closer to God. And the great thing about the mountain is that when we're up there, we're not able only to see God, but we can look out and see everything. And we begin to get God's perspective, right? How many times in life do we find ourselves surrounded only by our own perspective? We make decisions or say things or do things that really only matter to us. We don't care how they affect others, or we don't even think about how it might affect others. But there on the mountain, we see that everything matters to everything. And every decision that we make, every act that we do or don't do, everything that we say or don't say has ramifications for everything. And we see that view from where God is. The mountain gives us a perspective beyond ourselves, which is vital as followers of Jesus Christ, vital as disciples who are seeking to be present with God and present with those we are called to minister to. So we see these images, we recognize them, we know them, and then we have this transfiguration event of Jesus, and there's almost a sense that it overly emphasizes all of these things, right? On this mountain, the cloud envelops the disciples and Jesus, and there's a bright light and fire emanating from Christ. And the presence then of Moses and Elijah remind us of God's commands and His words of prophecy to us. And we see that at that transfiguration moment, everything that has been said, everything that has been written, points to Jesus. Points to Christ. Because He, in this moment, in this transfiguration event, takes on all of these images. And everything just comes crashing in. And there is an explosion of grace and wonder that takes place. Peter, James, and John experience this. They see this. And Jesus says, y'all need to keep this a secret for just a little bit longer. But then I'm going to expect you to go and tell others what you've seen and what you've heard. All of this centers on Christ. Jesus, we know, is the culmination of God's presence with us. We remember from Matthew's gospel that the gospel begins and ends with the promise of Christ's presence with us. And we know that the Holy Spirit is here now in this place, not because we have invited the Spirit here, but because the Spirit has invited us here. And so as we are present together, as Christ is present with us, how then do we take that presence out when we go? So that others may see. So that others may know. So that these grand stories don't get lost, but so that they get shared and explained and seen by others. That's our task. The presence of God is not here simply to make us feel better, but it is here to challenge and to convict, to purify, and to enable us to bring the transforming power of Christ to those that we encounter. Let us pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for this day, for your love and your grace, for your mercies that are new each day. We thank you not only for these events and these images that we've spoken of today, but Lord, we thank you for how you call us to apply them to our lives. May we live the lives you have called us to. May we share with others the grace and the hope and the joy that we have in you. May our faith emanate from us in all that we say and all that we do. And may we remember always that you are present with us. We love you, we thank you, we praise you, and ask all of these things in Christ's name.